Basically, that was a summary of last week's message, right? Discipleship isn't just knowing what the rabbi knows. That knowledge, that knowing what the rabbi knows, drives us into doing what the rabbi does. I'm amazed how many texts I got this week, how many emails I got where people just wanted to delve into this. I can't be more excited than that. James was Jesus' brother, and he just echoed that do what the rabbi teaches. One of the things that we're going to be doing here at Promise, and we won't be kicking this off really until February, March, is really focusing on discipleship small groups. So if we're not doing it till March, why do I tell you that now? Because a discipleship small group meets for about an hour a week, usually almost every week. Anybody able to do that this week? Look at your schedule, carve out an hour, make it happen every week for the next several. No, you're like me. You need that planning time. So you're going to hear this for the next several months to start carving out that time. One of the things we'll do, I want to give you a taste of how we use tools, how we use Jesus' teachings, and what it looks like to move from knowing to doing. In Mark 1:15, if you haven't seen this before, welcome to Promise. The bathrooms are right there. There's going to be coffee afterwards. If you haven't seen this, you're probably a first-time visitor, and that's okay. We welcome you. But if you've been around, you've seen this. This is a unpacking of Mark 1:14. If you have your Bibles and want to open them to that, go ahead. Some of you are like, I haven't memorized, which we're happy. But this is what Jesus says. He says, the time has come, and that word time is kairos. It's that moment. It's the reason when Ruth said, I heard that song and I didn't like it, you all clapped because you had a kairos. Jesus says, the kairos is here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You can usher the kingdom of heaven in when you repent. That word repent in Greek is metanoia, and it means think different after. It doesn't mean feel sad for, it just means think different after. And then believe, act on those new feelings. That's the sermon, done. I've finally given that sermon so many times, I've condensed it into a couple minutes, but I want to show you what's that look like. And these guys have sat down, and we're doing this in real time, so I have no clue where this is going. But this is what a discipleship huddle would look like if we were using this tool. So the first question would just be, you know, we've already done the introductory stuff. Guys, this week, what was your kairos? And I'll just start with Josh, and we'll just go down. We'll just go down the aisle way.
Well, I've been working on applying to a PhD program, and one of the things that we're required to do is write an essay. And one of the things that part of my essay has been a lot about. We do some things at school called strength finders. So it's and one of the strengths that I have at the top of my list is significance. So this juxtaposition of doing something that's significant and being, you know, proud of that, but not letting that turn into pride or, you know, an ego-driven thing. So how do you balance that idea of doing something that's significant but not have it being a prideful thing?
Cool. Awesome. And I'm just jotting down just so notes of what you say so I can refer back to them. Fire away, Ryan.
I'm a professional chef by trade, and so with that, I love playing with fire and sharp knives. And
okay.
It gets very hot-tempered in the kitchen, and I'm a perfectionist, as a matter of fact. I demand perfection in the kitchen, and everything is systematically played out. And this week, you know, I'm sure that tears down some of the guys that work for me. And so this week, I really focused in on changing that culture and building up and celebrating the wins rather than looking at the negatives and all the imperfections that I see, and probably only that I see. So I really wanted to change that culture and build up the employees by, one of them, I gave them a gift of a knife roll and a couple knives in there. So I think it made for a good win, definitely.
Awesome. Thank you. Tim, fire away.
To boil this down into a really specific moment, on Thursday we have practice for praise team, and I came from work, went home, barely had enough time to grab stuff, got here, went through practice on my way home. I'm a huge Bears fan, so the Bears are playing the Packers and the Cubs are on. My brother happens to have a theater room that has a big projection TV with both games split on both sides. And I was planning on going over there to watch the game. And then on my way home, realizing where are my priorities and how much should I be home, and should I really drive this car home instead of driving this car to my brother's house to watch sports?
A little background. My husband and I have a college student that's living with us. His dad had passed away a little over a year ago. He was really struggling being at home with his mom, so we kind of took him into our house. It was just a healthier environment at the time. He is commuting to school right now. It's maybe a 45-minute drive from where we live, so it's becoming taxing on him. He's driving 5 days a week, and so he told us last weekend that he was thinking about maybe finding an apartment. He'd gotten some grant money, so he has a lot of extra money to kind of pay for school stuff, and he's thinking, I really don't want to drive anymore. I'd love to be closer to school. I don't want you guys to, you know, your feelings to be hurt by me doing this. It's not because of you. Like, this has been great, but I'm really sick of driving, and it'd be nice if I could live close to school. And so kind of processing all the different thoughts, because having a college kid live with a, you know, we're still kind of newlyweds. We don't have kids of our own. It is not easy. Our apartment is small. We only have one bathroom. So part of me was like, well, maybe this is an answered prayer. And then another, you know, another part of me is like, we living with us, it's so much easier to disciple him and to pour into him and to help him create good habits before he's out on his own living an adult life. And if he moves out, is our bad habits going to start again? How is our relationship going to change?
Thanks, Kendra.
I've had a lot of Kairos for the last couple weeks, but last night I met my girlfriend's kids for the first time, and I had a Kairos on the way home, revolving around readiness, and I haven't quite processed all the way through it, but I think I'm going to be okay. Pray for the children.
Okay, so one of the reasons I wanted to do this, and this is happening in real time. A lot of times when we're talking about this and when we've talked about processing Kairos, people think Kairos has to be this huge life-changing thing. To identify your Kairos is step one of repentance, to stop and observe and really say what happened. I mean, Josh is going, significance matters to me. And I struggle with ego. Well, that's a Kairos. One that only Josh deals with. I have no idea what that struggle is, and I know none of you do too. So we won't even process that one. We'll do that next service. We'll have like 500 people here. You know, Ryan, his Kairos. I'm a perfectionist. And sometimes that stresses the guys out, especially when we're playing with knives and fire. Tim's. Fellas, can I just get an amen? I haven't been home all week, and the game's on. I mean, that's a Kairos. It's not this huge, life-changing thing. Unless we let it change our lives. Unless we actually take Jesus' words and say, when we repent, when we have the Kairos and we think different after it, then the kingdom of heaven can be ushered in. Okay, let's do this rock and roll style. Clap for the one that you want to process. We're doing this that much in real time. Who wants to process Heath's? Or, okay, we're not clappers. Sorry, this is an LCMS church. Raise your hand if you want to process Heath's. Not in like a praise way, don't worry.
Just thanks, Josh.
Cool way. Okay, four of you. Who wants to go with Kendra's? Okay, Tim's? That's what I was afraid of. Now you're going to see me process. Ryan's. What Ryan really did with the knives. Josh's. Oh, man. Let's go Tim's. We'll probably do Josh's next service. So you're driving home. So first step one is just observe. Go, oh, wow, there was actually something in me that had to make a choice. As you've reflected on it, we're not going to jump to what you do, but as you've reflected on it, why did that hit you?
First of all, I don't envy you at all for doing this every Sunday because I'm trying to avoid this half of the room.
I understand. That half's my favorite half personally, but...
A lot of what jumps out to me is this is not the first Kairos moment about this. I mean, yeah. It's getting harder and harder having one kid, then having one kid that's walking, now having two kids that are mobile. Having Isaac who wants to play in the backyard, and Sarah's trying to deal with everything else. And it's just built up, and I've been working, work's challenging, been on boards, kind of been on doing what I'm used to doing and what I have been doing back somewhat before we had kids or with one kid. And it's just almost built up is why it stuck out so much. As you look at this and you're like, wow, we've talked about this 8 times and here I sit on my way to my brother's house and am I a hypocrite for talking about it so many times but yet doing the other thing?
Wow, thank you. Thanks for your vulnerability. It's, you know, we've done this in my house several times.
It's a little different
with
echoes more.
160 people watching on a microphone. But that's what it looks like. And I just we're going a little outside the box. In all seriousness, how many of you, just really show your hands, how many of you've raised your kids and they're now out of the house? Okay. So those, keep your hands up, unless you didn't have this struggle. Like why you were dealing with raising your kids, you never struggled with how do I have too much on my plate? See, this is the reason we do this. We sit down and we learn to think different after, first by observe, then by reflecting, and we look at who can we talk to? Who can speak into this? Who are the people that sit at the table and have great biblical advice and can speak into this? And so just put all those hands up. Sorry, I think I broke this. Actually, I know I broke it because it's not supposed to be in two pieces. We have some of you that you put your hands down and you're like, yeah, that wasn't a struggle. I mastered that. And we want to really go ahead and push into that. And one of the ways we do that is with Christian repentance is we actually carve out the time and we ask a simple question. Since you said you've processed this several different times, the question that the discussion should always drive down to is, what's God saying to you? And so, Tim, I just want to ask you this morning, what do you think God's whispering to you in the midst of that Kairos?
I mean, I think... Check. I think, one, I mean, it's more of just like a flashing light. Him saying, hey, still a problem over here. Like, it's not just I'm thinking this for no reason. Two, I just think he's whispering just, hey, like, deliberately make your priorities. Like you know what you should be doing. It's not a hard thing to wrap your mind around. It's just a matter of writing it out and being disciplined in doing it, whether it's being home, throwing a ball, or spending more time reading God's word, or spending more time in God's word with my family. I mean, it can be both. But I just think it's, hey, think about your priorities.
Cool. So that's the repent side, right? You see how Tim's thinking different? And if we're honest, a lot of us, that's where we stop. Great, Bible study's done. Jesus says, repent and believe. Believe isn't a cognitive assent. If I was translating this, I would translate it, think different after and act on those thoughts. And the only way I know to act is by taking it one step at a time. I know that when I plan out the next 5 years, I falter tremendously. Stuff changes. And so the question, that first step is a plan. Tim, you've heard what God's saying to you. What's that first step that you're going to take to step into that? I'm going to buy Tim a second to think, but this is why we need small groups. This is why we need some other people who we're going to say this out loud to, because right now, Tim's totally safe. Right now, Tim can think it all day long. Tim probably already knows the answer. But something happens when you're in a group of 2, 4, 6 people, and you say it out loud. You know those people are going to hold you accountable, and so you'll actually make those first steps. This is one of the reasons Jesus did discipleship with a small group. A little bit different, because whatever you say out loud,
it's a lot of accountability
158
in this
people
room.
will hold you accountable to. But yeah, what's your first step?
I can kind of divide it into two. One is with the kids. I mean, being home during the day and being home at night is two different things. If one of them's going to bed at 7:15 and the other one's going to bed at 7:45, trying to be home with some daylight left to where I can go out with Isaac and play around. So that itself is trying to schedule my time and get home from work early. I mean, whether it's leave right at 5, whether it's get to work early to get the stuff done, whether it's pick one night and really get the stuff done so then the other 4 I can come home. I know that's been a struggle.
Yeah.
But putting in a rhythm, putting in some discipline, putting in some rules that say, hey, like, this is going to happen, to be home when it's light outside with the kids, I guess.
Yeah. Wow. And so if this was a small group, I'm not going to do it here for obviously reasons. We drive in a little bit deeper. We develop a really specific plan. But I wanted you guys to, first off, see how this tool is used. If you want to grow in your faith, if you want to usher in the kingdom of heaven, I'd really encourage you to start carving out some time so that when we launch these small groups, you have the time to do it. I want to thank this group for their vulnerability, for their honesty. Tim, thank you for letting us process this with you. And I want everybody to see how this isn't huge stuff. But can you see how the kingdom of heaven is ushered in? When a dad stops and goes, I'm going to figure out a way to get home during daylight to throw a ball with my kid. I can't tell you how many dads sit there on their deathbed and they look at me. And that's their regret. They look at me and they say, man, I wish I would have just spent some more time with my kids. I can't tell you how many grandparents come in and they go, wow, I didn't spend the time with my kids that I wanted to, but I'm going to make up for it with the grandparents or with the grandkids. See, that's ushering in the kingdom of heaven. Because it feels different. I can also tell you the stories of the kids that come into my office. And they go, wow, I remember all the time Dad spent with me. I remember the times he threw the ball. I remember sitting in church, and when we prayed, Our Father who art in heaven, I thought of my dad and the way he loved me, and it made it easy to picture that God loved me that much more. So, Tim, I thank you for the courage to usher in the kingdom. Congregation, I thank you already for the challenge we're going to take on in a few months of really looking at how do we disciple. This is one of the tools we're using. I wanted to show you the tool because it's just that easy. Thank you, guys. Let's give them a hand clap. So I encourage you, what do you have to process today? What's your Kairos been this week? One of the things that I've learned is when we stop and we say, on the right side of the circle, on the repent side, what's God saying to me? I'm amazed how often it comes down to God's reinforcing your identity. God's whispering into your ear yet again, you are mine, you are chosen, I love you. That's what he says this morning. As we gather around his table, as we eat his body and drink his blood. It's somehow mysteriously in with and under this bread and this wine, but he invites you to his table. Man, being invited to a table is amazing. That time with Dad is amazing, and we get to enter into that right now. So hear the words that our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ spoke. On the very night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he blessed it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Do this in remembrance of me." And then the same way after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he blessed it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take and drink. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." It's at the cross we get forgiveness. It's at the cross we get our power, and we receive that in these elements today. And so I invite the distribution team forward.